Let's turn now in God's Word to Joshua 7. Joshua 7, and we'll be reading again the whole chapter here, verses 1 through 26. Joshua 7. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, how good You are to continue speaking to us, what grace You have shown, and not yet taking Your Word from us, though we completely deserve Your Word to be taken away, to never hear it again until the judgment day, when we would deserve judgment forever. And yet You are a gracious and merciful God who keeps speaking to us because You desire our souls to live for You and love You and worship You forever and ever. And so uphold us now. Keep us from the temptations of the evil one, from distractions, and focus our minds, our hearts, our desires, and our emotions upon Your Word, and upon You, the living and true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. So hear us. Amen. Amen. Joshua 7, verse 1, these are God's words. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou this thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Those are God's words. So the last time we were in Joshua 6, we saw the great destruction of Jericho, the captain of Jehovah's army going before Israel and destroying all of it. And the walls came down and the people were destroyed. Everything seems to have gone exactly according to plan when you get to the end of chapter 6. According to the word of the Lord, as He commanded, we've gone back to the Scriptures. We've seen that they've done according to His promises, it seems. And the Israelites obeyed and they conquered the city without any issues, again being led by the captain of Jehovah's army, the Lord Jesus Christ, going before them, the angel of the Lord. And Rahab and her family, by God's grace, as promised, were delivered from destruction. Everything had gone, it seemed, according to plan, until we get to our passage. Another lesson for us, things are not always what they seem to be on the surface. And so it is here. Everything seemed to have gone well, and the Lord blessed the victory. And therefore we can conclude that everything went according to plan. But that's not always the case. We can't always conclude that just because things seem to have gone successful, or just because it seems that we have been blessed from going through a certain time. You know, beloved, for years of our congregation, despite failings of ourselves in worship, during worship, going through the motion without heart worship, disgruntled hearts at time at the Lord that the elders especially know about, at His providence, at the session, whatever it is, the elders, or failing to attend upon worship diligently, failings in worship and how we worship, what we do in worship, what we do as a congregation, yet time and time again, what has the Lord done? But He has blessed us. He has blessed us as a congregation and sustained us and been merciful and patient and good. And so then we might conclude, well, all has been good. And so everything we've done was right. We have no problems here, no corrections to make, no sins amongst us. And yet, in that conclusion, just like here at Jericho, we might be wrong, and we would be wrong to conclude that way. But it may be just that the Lord is long-suffering with us, in which He certainly is long-suffering with us, right? Our God doesn't He bless the many congregations who are, it seems, less faithful? He blesses them. Isn't that due to His mercy and grace and not we ourselves or they themselves? But that doesn't mean there will not come a time like Israel and Judah where the patience of our God will end for them. And the time of Israel coming to exile in Assyria and Judah, the Babylonians coming in and destroying them and taking them to exile. Iniquity in some nations and some churches rises to such an extent as to at that time in the future be judged. And the patience of God comes to an end for them. And surely that is true. We've learned that in the Scriptures before. And so we ought not to make such conclusions about ourselves so easily, but rather keep investigating our lives and keep examining our hearts. That's what we ought to do in coming to worship. It's what we do when we are to prepare ourselves and partaking of the Lord's Supper, to come and examine ourselves, examine whether we're in the faith, examine our love for the Lord, and examine our sins that we've committed against Him, examine our hearts. That's why we have to continually be doing this instead of just sitting back and basking in the blessing of God that may, because of our sin, come to an end. We have to examine and keep doing so. Verse 1 stands as a summary, but something that's hidden until the conclusion of the chapter. And it's hidden at the conclusion of the destruction of Jericho at the end of chapter 6. Nobody knows this but the Lord. Of course, He knows it. He knows all things. And Achan knows this. Surely. Remember chapter 6, verse 18. It said, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it." And so here in chapter 1, verse 7, we have the summary verse of what had happened behind the scenes. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Notice what is true about that verse. Having been warned extensively, chapter 6, verse 18, warned extensively three times, don't keep anything of the accursed thing. When you go into Jericho and it's destroyed and you go in for the spoil, you're supposed to destroy everything and take only the gold and silver for the Lord to be brought into the treasury. The idols that were in Jericho, everything was to be destroyed. Achan's sin. Notice what is true from verse 1. Achan's sin is not his own. It was not only his sin. It was Israel's. It is corporate in nature. Beloved, one of our sins, one of us committing idolatry, one of us going astray can have great ramifications to the rest of the body here, the congregation here. At the beginning of chapter 7, the nation of Israel does not know the corporate sin that they have committed due to the idolatry and disobedience of Achan. But they are guilty, nonetheless. The whole covenant community, from the oldest down to the youngest child, guilty. Verse 1 is but a summary that is hidden from everyone else. "And yet the anger of the Lord was kindled against whom? Israel! Because of Achan's sin, His anger is kindled against Israel." And so in that context, we first see this evening the battle. The battle. What happened when they went up from Jericho to the next city? That's verse 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. You see, they again, wise militarily, wise physically, they're going up, checking out the next city. What are we up against? What will we need to prepare so we are ready to conquer them? Well, it's a small town. 2,000 to 3,000 men ready for battle should be sufficient to defeat this people and destroy them completely. They're very small. Now, if you remember, this is the same thing that Israel did before when they came to Jericho. They spied out Jericho. They sent the two men in. They spied, and they came back. And here, Ai, this new city, the second city, is about 13 miles west of Jericho. But it's also about 3,500 feet higher in elevation. Feels like you're going up a mountain. Which may be part of the reason it says, don't make all the people go up and labor. Well, the spies returned and reported just as they did Jericho. Now, because Ai was so few in number, the victory is easily expected, especially after the conquest of Jericho, which was much larger and yet so easy with the Lord going before them. Not one life was lost there. All right, surely the captain of Jehovah's army goes before us to Ai. And so really the 2,000 to 3,000 men are not needed either, except to go in and destroy everything afterwards. Verse 4, so there went up thither the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. That is, the 3,000 of Israel fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. What happened? Where was the captain of Jehovah's army, the Lord, who is Christ? Is he not promised to go before us? Right? The Lord promised he will go before you, and he'll destroy all the nations and the peoples that dwell in the land. He is promised. Well, where is he? Can't win the battle without our captain. And here are 3,000 more people, a lot more people than were in Ai, and yet the 3,000 of Israel fled before them. If we go back to verse 1, because of Achan's sin, 36 men of Israel died. And the rest broke and ran for their lives because their hearts had melted. How did they lose so easily to such a small number of people? Remember what happened at Jericho before Jehovah and his people. The people at Jericho, their hearts melted. The people in Jericho, their hearts melted. But now Israel's hearts melt. They feared not Jehovah. Now they feared the men of Ai. Everything was going so well. What had happened? They had mourned over Moses' death on the east side of the Jordan River. Jehovah had given them instructions that they had followed to a T, and they've crossed over the Jordan, defeated Jericho. They've kept their vows, delivering Rahab, their promise. What has happened now? Isn't it sometimes, beloved, that in our Christian lives, in the church life, things like this occur? Everything seems to be going well. We have been seemingly faithful to the Lord, and then something terrible happens. Verse 6, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? They begin to mourn. Joshua and the elders, they begin to mourn and seek the face of the Lord. Hast thou at all, verse 7, brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Joshua's pleading, what is going to happen to your great name, Jehovah, when the Canaanites and all the other inhabitants of this land that you've given to us, that they hear that your people have ran away? Here is the proper response when the unexpected negative bad result occurs for you as a Christian or for you as the church. To go to the Lord in prayer. And yet what we don't see before they went up to Ai the first time here, we do not see, as they did with Jericho, we do not see Joshua, the officers, or the elders, or the priests, the leaders of Israel. They are not praying to the Lord, do we? We never read about that, did we? They don't pray to the Lord. They didn't seek the Lord's direction. They did so physically. They went up, they sent the spies in. What's Ai look like? It's a small city. 2,000 to 3,000 men should be sufficient. And they are sent in. Perhaps they themselves had become a little complacent in trusting the Lord. They were going to win the victory no matter what. The Lord's for them, right? And what happened was that they started trusting in themselves a little bit, which is often the temptation when we have even one success, one blessing that comes to us, one victory, and we think that this is going to be easy all the time, and the next time we come assuming that, and we fall flat on our faces. How many times has that happened to you? You've been tempted to a sin, and you've resisted the devil, and he's fled away. You don't commit the sin. You praise the Lord for it, and the next time you're tempted, trusting in yourself, you don't turn to the Lord, you don't turn to His Word, you turn to yourself. This is easy, and you fall. Was there a trust here in the Lord as they went up to Ai? Was there a seeking after the Lord's face? Well, there is now. The Lord has brought that about. They're trusting or turning to the Lord now. Joshua and the elders have fallen on their faces. Joshua's praying. When we have successes, when there's victory over sin, when there's victory, beloved, we must humble ourselves before the Lord instead of assuming that everything's going to be okay in the future. We have to humble ourselves when we have success. When we're blessed, we have to humble ourselves and give glory to the Lord and keep seeking His face and giving glory to His name. And yet the prayer here, look at the prayer of Joshua. It is misdirected, isn't it? He doesn't know why they have lost this battle. He seems to put it on Jehovah for why Ai fended off their attack, right? He asks whether the Lord has brought them to this land to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites. Then he prays in such a manner that he acts like the first generation Israel in the wilderness. That's how he prays. He acts like Israel in the wilderness, that first generation who perished there, wanting to go back to Egypt. Here it is. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Wouldn't it have been better if we were not here, but back there on the other side, on the east side of the Jordan, because there it was better? He sounds just like the first generation of Israel, wanting to go back to Egypt. Numbers 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt! Or would God that we had died in this wilderness! And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And Joshua in his prayer, the right thing to do is to pray. But Joshua in his prayer and his inquiry failed to do what must be done first in failure and loss. And that is not question God. He's questioning God here. Not to question God, but it is first to praise the Lord and to question yourself. Examine oneself. Or in this instance of the corporate body, examine Israel. What, Lord, is there anything in Israel that we have done that we have sinned against you? That's the proper prayer. The proper question. That we were not blessed in this battle. There was no examination of themselves, though. They assumed they were righteous. And as a church, we must be a body that examines ourselves as a congregation. When we struggle, we have grief or distress, in the midst of chaos, we can often cry out, Lord, oh Lord, how could you allow this to happen to me, or child, how could you allow this to happen to us as a body of Christ? Now, certainly all things come about according to God's good providence, but we need to be primarily about the business in our looking to Jehovah, of our examining our hearts and our actions in each circumstance. Joshua doesn't pray something like, Lord, what have we done to deserve this? He doesn't pray anything like that. That's the battle. The second point this evening, the sin. The sin. Again, Joshua does not pray, Lord, what have we done to deserve this? And yet, in our God's great mercy and grace, our God answers the question that is not asked. Just like Jesus often does in the Gospels, in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Jehovah commands Joshua to stop praying, to get up, and asks his own question, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? What are you doing? Joshua had reverence for the Lord, humility before the Lord, but the Lord would have none of his prayer. And answers the question that Joshua should have been asking, Lord, what have we done to deserve this? Verse 11, Israel hath sinned. Notice again, not Achan. Israel hath sinned. The people of God have sinned against Jehovah. What did they do? Specifically, first, he gives a list. And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. They broke covenant, again, with Jehovah, a specific commandment and precept of the Lord with a penalty attached to it. They have broken it. The Lord was to have all the spoil of Jericho. Remember chapter 6. He was to have all the spoil of Jericho, the rest of the cities of Canaan, but Israel has robbed the Lord. Second, it says, for they have even taken of the accursed thing. Israel, beloved, has become just like what they are supposed to destroy. Idolatry. Idolaters. And in this taking of the accursed thing, they have brought contempt upon the Lord and His promised curses. He had promised curses if this would happen. And they did it anyway, and so they brought contempt upon the Lord's promise. But more than that, thirdly, they have also, it says, also stolen. They did it secretly to hide it from the omniscient, all-knowing Jehovah our God. And of course, they have failed, because you can't hide anything from Him. Fourth, they have dissembled also. What does that mean? It means when all the people came back to Joshua after the destruction of Jericho, that they all reported obeying the Lord. We obeyed, we've destroyed everything, we didn't take anything for the spoil of ourselves, we destroyed all of it except for the gold, the silver, here's that for the treasury of the Lord. And Achan joined with the rest of them and stated his innocency like the adulterous woman in Proverbs 30. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. And fifth, they haven't just taken it to return back to the people of Israel. Right? You can maybe understand this, that they take the idols, or they take the accursed thing, or they take the things the Lord said to destroy. They bring it back to the camp of Israel and say, look, these false gods, how ridiculous they are. Let's destroy them together. They didn't even do that. To mock or to make fun of the false gods. They have put it even, it says, they have put it even among their own stuff. They've made it their very own. Five sins and the one sin of which Israel hath sinned. Verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore except ye destroy the accursed from among you. They were accursed. Achan had sinned. Israel hath sinned. Therefore, they, Israel, were accursed because of it. Israel is accursed because Israel has sinned. If the idol, if the accursed thing was amongst the people of Israel, then Israel was accursed, and they would continue to flee from their enemies, and the presence of the Lord would not be with them, and the captain of Jehovah's army, Christ, the captain of their salvation, would depart from them as a corporate covenant body. Just like He does at times, sadly, the church, His body. As long as there is idolatry in their midst. Beloved, do you see how important it is as a congregation to put off all of our idols and false worship from amongst us? We must keep pursuing it forever. There's churches who continue in idolatry, and what do you notice about them? That Christ is not among them. Christ is not even named among them. The gospel is not preached. He's not there. The word's not preached. He's not there. And so you see how important it is to put off all idols and false worship from amongst us, that we have to keep pursuing that, putting off all idols forever, lest we become like Israel here, just one of us committing the idolatry, and we be all under curses. So, beloved, what is there among you in your heart? Idols of your heart, idols in your mind, idols in your homes, idols in your lives. The Lord says, accursed are they. And accursed are you bringing them here to worship the Lord. Every time you turn to an idol, this congregation suffers. Every time you hide an idol, and do not destroy it completely, but let it remain there in your heart, this congregation suffers. And we praise the Lord for His mercy, that we still exist today, and He has not snuffed out our lampstand. Except ye destroy the accursed from among you, I will be with you no more. So what must be done? Verse 13. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. They needed the very next day to consecrate themselves. There's no waiting when it comes to sin or idolatry. Now they have to be sanctified today. And they had to be cleansed of their sins today. Once this is found out and it's revealed to Joshua, now is the time. They need to be purified. The sin must be cut off and put to death, and they have to turn to the Lord. They have to turn to the Lord. And now ask again, is it alone Achan that must be purified? No. They all have to be sanctified. Everyone must come immediately. Everyone of the corporate body must examine their lives. Everyone has to examine their hearts and turn to the Lord and Jesus Christ. Even if there's sin in just one, everyone must examine and everyone must turn from their sins. A corporate body repenting and sanctifying themselves to be purified before the Lord. Beloved, we must come to Christ from our idols and from our sins lest we be accursed. And secondly, we see that they come tribe by tribe. And from the tribe Jehovah chooses, the families are to come. And from the families, the Lord chooses the households. Each one come to find the accursed thing and to be sanctified by destroying it. In verse 15 it says, "And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. He and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." The one who has taken the accursed thing will be cremated, in our language, cremated, burned in the fire. And again, beloved, be prepared for your death as we consider that again. As you prepare for your death and deciding what is to be done with your body, it is not a question about money, even though a lot of people have to make it out to be about money. It's a lot cheaper to be cremated than to be buried. And this is fully a question of what the Lord shows forth in His Word time and time again, because every time it comes up, we make mention of it. And here the man who has taken the accursed thing is to be accursed, and is accursed, is to be cremated. Cremation, the burning up of the body, not only here, but throughout Scripture, shows forth what? Curses from God. It communicates something. And so even as Christians, when we are dead and our bodies are buried, we can prepare for that to be, that even have our bodies communicate something of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as cremation or the burning up of the body shows forth the curses of God, it's the burial of our bodies that shows forth the hope in the resurrection of our bodies. And it shows forth, therefore, the gospel. And so in life and in death, we are to show forth the truth of the gospel. And what better way at our deaths than through the burial of our bodies, not cremation? If it costs more money, then prepare for that and make a sacrifice even when you die, that your body can be pointing sinners and those who are going to die themselves to Jesus Christ, that there is a resurrection of our bodies from the dead. But here, the guilty idolater, verse 15, the stealer is to be burned with the fire. But it isn't simply an individual thing again. Again, this is corporate in nature. To show forth to us the devastating effects of idolatry before our God who is jealous for our worship of Him. Truly. He shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath. His whole household, covenantally, will be cursed because husbands and fathers, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Some translations here, determining which tribe, which family, which household are guilty, it speaks of casting lots, but unfortunately, you ought to know the Scripture doesn't say how the Lord takes the tribe. He doesn't say how he takes the family or the household, it just says that he does it. And some people wrongly put that in to assume. And so we aren't to know or to question how, but the Lord knows and that is sufficient for us. What we do know are that there are corporate effects for our sins in our families, in the church. And this passage shows that. And so be warned, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, and of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And here we read about how Achan was the guilty one, found out, and specifically what he had taken of the accursed things, the Babylonish garment, as well as the gold and silver shekels that were to go into the Lord, to the Lord, into the treasury. But notice the process that he describes how this happened. I coveted, 10th commandment, I coveted, he lusted after these things, he really wanted them, and so he took them. He could have coveted them and then destroyed them along with the rest of Israel in love for Jehovah and His commandments, but no, he took it a step further and he took them too. These things were to him more lovely and more important and greater to him than the Lord and loving Jehovah. But what a mercy that Achan, verse 20, confesses, "I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel." And further, he can confess particularly of what he did before the Lord, though we don't see the particulars. He says, "Thus and thus have I done." It's a summary of what he had done. But he gives the particulars. It was the same with Eve, that coveting the forbidden fruit, here Achan, the forbidden accursed things and metals of the Lord, or for the Lord. More and more in the church, in yourselves, you will find an inordinate love for the world and the things of the world, a coveter at heart, constantly desiring more than you have, and more than enough. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 6, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." But it's the same for all of us. Just because you sin and then confess your sin with heartfelt sorrow to the Lord for it, that doesn't mean that there are no penalties for the sin or consequences. The consequences of sin do not vanish on the earth. The murderer today can apologize and be sincere in his apology and sorry for what he's done, can confess it to the Lord, but undoubtedly will, without mercy on this earth, receive life in prison or receive something like that. And that itself is a mercy from the Lord, as they deserve death according to the Word of God. But sin has sometimes lasting consequences. It's our duty to know that. And I can rejoice with a saint in the Phoenix congregation. She's a single mother, and she's come to faith. Praise the Lord for that recently. And she and her baby were baptized, but that's a lasting consequence currently, that she is without a husband and without a father for her child to care for him. And we can pray for her that the Lord would provide a father and husband for her. But sin has lasting consequences, and that lasting consequence will go with her even when she gets married again, Lord willing. And for Israel, the church here, to see that, see what it says, verse 23. "And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with them took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. The urgency here, verse 22. They ran to the tent, they found the stuff, and they got it back to Joshua and Israel dealing with the sin. Right? They're turning from it. Sinner must be, you sinner must be an urgent thing, turning from these sins and idolatry, not something to swaddle and clothe and build up and hold on to your idols and your sins. For when you do that, then they become more and more special and you care about them more. And your heart becomes hardened more and more to them. But today, it says, and to show us again, today it must be dealt with. Today it must be confessed. Today it must be repented of and cut it off. Cut it off, your sin and your idolatry. As you turn, you have to turn to Jesus Christ from it, lest you fall forever. But notice again who is stoned and who is thus burned in the fire. That's such a sad scene. And yet necessary scene for Israel and for us to see the wrath of God against sin. That sin has, beloved, only not only corporate effects. Verse 11, Israel has sinned. Ai winning the first battle here, but our sin, beloved, has long-lasting consequences corporately because of Achan's sin. Achan's the head of the household, so he was stoned for his sin. So the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, but so too his sons and his daughters, his property, his livestock, everything that he had, stoned and then burned in the fire. Achan and his household are brought outside the camp, right? That language. Outside the camp, they're stoned, they're burned. They're in the Valley of Achor, which means the Valley of Trouble. And in 1 Chronicles 2, verse 7, the genealogies there at the beginning of Chronicles. And the sons of Carmi, Achor, that's Achan here, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the thing accursed. And that's how he's remembered forever. And so we have to ask the question, how will you be remembered? Achan is remembered as a huge heap of stones and a troubler of God's people. Where is your heart, beloved? Where is your treasure? How do you spend your time? Is my time primarily concerned with earthly cares or heavenly? Beloved, what are some things that we can do to be more heavenly minded? And surely at the top of the list is coming to worship, engaging our hearts in the means of grace, to engage in fellowship with the body of Christ rather than the world. We can, of course, and we must pray. We see that example here that we should have, Joshua and Israel should have prayed before they went to Ai. They did not. And they ought to pray. They did pray afterwards in great tears. Moreover, we set the example of Jesus before our thoughts and our eyes and our hearts. To meditate upon Him, how Jesus lived. What was important to Jesus? To study that. Study in the Scriptures. What's important to Jesus and His human nature and the Gospels and in Him pursuing righteousness and sanctification? Think about Hebrews 11. Not only meditate upon Christ's life, but so too the saints who have gone before us, the testimony of their lives left to us to follow after in union with Christ. It says, these all died in faith before Christ, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Where was their heart? Not on the things of the earth and the things here. That's what Satan wants you to focus on. But they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, not home. Their home in glory with the Lord. They look to their lasting treasure in heaven with the Lord, to full and perfect communion with Jesus forever. And that changed their lives for the glory of God. And Achan, again, stoned, cursed, burned outside the camp due to his sin. Christ as well, cursed on the cross outside the camp so that we would be blessed forever and have true communion with Him, with our Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A great salvation is found in Jesus alone, and that salvation is freely offered to each and every one of you. If you would turn this day from your sins, not tomorrow, this day from your sins, turn from your idols and turn from your accursed things and those things that you've coveted unto Jesus for your life and blessing forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise. We're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation that is found alone in Him. For we know the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. Not only to the Jews, but Gentiles too, of which the most of us, all of us, are Gentiles. And so we praise You for Your mercy and Your grace that You show us every day. And Father, we plead that by Your Spirit You would turn our hearts from lusting after idols, turn from our idolatry, turn from our false worship, turn from our sins and pleasures of the flesh and worldliness, and turn to You, the living and true God, from our sin. In Jesus Christ, we plead that You would receive our lives, our faith, our worship, for Your glory, and alone by the Spirit and the righteousness of Christ. For His sake we pray these things. Amen.